First Timothy, the first chapter. Now you see, God let Saul, who became Paul, be all lifted up in vanity and importance and pride and power and authority to run and take the Christians, to bind them, to shackle them, to throw them in prison, and to just make a total mess of his life. And then God called him. So when God got done with him and said, Paul, I want you to preach the gospel, you understand there wouldn't be one single word he would say contrary, right? Without a doubt. Now, he said the same thing here in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now, let's come back because it fits in the same thing here. Verse 6, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Isn't it amazing how we're reliving all of these things today? I mean, never at a time in the whole history of my being in the Church of God had the scriptures been more meaningful. I mean, almost every word, wherever you turn. We cannot keep up with the false prophecies and heresies, even fast enough to defend ourselves. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Oh, and we have scores of them. Scores of them. With web pages and internet and phones and faxes and newsletters and booklets and everything like that. You just can't keep up with it. But it's so true. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What they ought to do is stand up and say, Brethren, I affirm to you I know absolutely nothing at all. I'm totally convinced I'm right. It's that bad. It's that bad. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There's a right way to use the word of God, you see. Knowing this, that the law is not enacted upon as it should read. Doesn't mean made. Means enacted upon. A righteous man. You're not going to get a speeding ticket if you're going the speed limit. Or whatever. But the law is enacted upon the lawless and disobedient and the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers and whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers and liars and perjured persons. Kind of sounds like we're talking about the ministry, right? Almost. Sad indictment, isn't it? Sad that it's so sick we could even laugh at that, right? And if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now you see, God has committed something to our trust to each one of us. His Holy Spirit. And His Word. And I'm sure that Paul knew Deuteronomy 18. Every word of that he's going to speak the word of God, and that alone, he's entrusted with it. which was committed to my trust. And isn't it interesting that Paul has more epistles preserved in the New Testament than any other apostle? And we'll see why in just a minute. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, who has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who is before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Do you think that Paul could convince people that God could forgive their sins? Without a doubt, look at what he did. God forgave him. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. So he let that memory burn deep within him, that he would remain loving to God and faithful to his word and always preach the gospel. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth a pattern of long suffering for a pattern of them which should afterward believe on him unto eternal life. So that's quite a thing. Now let's come back here to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. There's any one thing that Paul did not have, and I'm going to take your name in vain, Bob Honeycutt. He did not have a windsock. Now, you know what a windsock is. If you're flying a plane, it tells you which way to land. But if you're a politician, you run it up, you give a good lick on two fingers and you wave it up here and see which way the political wind is blowing. And then you go that way. See? We have a wonderful president who does that every second of every day. He doesn't have a windsock. He is one. Hey? Paul had none of that. He could care less. Why? Because he didn't have a position. He wanted the truth. Now always remember this. Write this down. Write this down. In any difficulty, it is not who is right. It's what is right. Okay. Because even if you are right, does that make you any less of a sinner by nature? No. So it's not who's right. God is always right. It's what is right. That way, then, you don't get involved in politics and you don't get involved in trying to please men. If you please God, you will please all of those who are also trying to please God. You see? How many times have I said concerning a position that because the Christian Biblical Church of God is structured so that the whole congregation or fellowship group, wherever it is, has input together to run things in decency and order the way that God wants it run, and no one seeking power can stay in those fellowship groups. And if someone does, and so the congregation all got together, first opportunity they ever had to do it, because they never had an opportunity before. And they confronted this man, and the congregation together took care of it in a wonderful way. So that that position of authority could not be exercised over them and squelch them. You see. Now it's the same way with Paul here. Notice how he starts out. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men. That's the theme all the way through here, not of men. See, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me. So all the brethren were involved in on this letter. That's quite something to understand, isn't it? Huh? He didn't say all the apostles. He didn't say all the ministers. He said, all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And that's the most important thing, brethren. We must do and fulfill the will of God. And let it be done within us. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And aren't we amazed at that today? How many people so soon removed? Why? Because they all sought a position, correct? Rather than God. Which is not another, because there can't be. There's only one gospel. There cannot be another gospel, you see. But there would be some that trouble you. Now, we've all experienced that, haven't we? That would pervert the gospel of Christ. Boy, it didn't take him long to get to right the heart and core of it, did it? Boy, what a way to open a letter. Not even a nice thank you in the first part. Then he really lays it out. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's how much he trusted in the gospel of Christ. You think Paul would dare try and please a man in spite of God? No way. As we saw in chapter 2, he took on Peter one-to-one, didn't he? The chief apostle, huh? Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I should yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that, brethren, is the simplest answer as to what happened to all the ministers. They sought to please men and are no longer the servants of Christ. So this is the way that the Apostle Paul always did. That's why you will find that his epistles are here. Because he was faithful to God. But I certify to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Now that's why it's so important. You see, and right at the very beginning of his epistles that he was writing. Let's come back to the study translation again here, please. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 4. See, we speak in this manner as those that please not men, but God, who proves the hearts. God is going to test the heart. God is going to prove the heart. God wants to know what's in your heart. Now let's go to Revelation, the second chapter. because God is going to do it. That's why all the physical things that are done out here are of no consequence. Revelation, second chapter. Because here's what Christ is doing now. And this is an ongoing thing that he is always doing, you see. Revelation 2 and verse 23. Now, he's talking to the church at Thyatira and all the false doctrines that they had there because of the false prophetess Jezebel. Now, he says, verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death." Why? Because eternal life and the truth of God is not going to be mixed with error and sin. "And all the churches shall know." This is what we have to learn. This is what we need to know today. "That I am he which searches the reins and the hearts." Now, the reins are kind of likened unto God using the Holy Spirit to test us, to try us, to see how we're doing, to know what's in our heart, you see. Now, notice what he's going to do. "And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." That's why the heart is so important. See, works motivated from the heart. Because you believe. That comes back, the labor of faith and the work of labor of love. So he's going to render according to what's in your heart. That we need to know and understand. Now, let's come back here to chapter 2 and verse 5. God is going to prove the heart. See, you can be in many ways, a total failure that people would view things, but a complete success before God because your heart is right. Now, verse 5, "Neither did we at any time use flattering words with you, even as you know, nor a cover for covetousness." They didn't come into merchandise and take and steal. God is our witness. "For we were, nor were we seeking glory from men. Neither from you nor from others." Isn't that something? You talk about independent. But that's good because he could serve then, you see. He could serve God in truth. "Though as Christ's apostles we had the power to be burdensome." Now that means had the authority to take tithes and offerings from the brethren. That's what it means. "But," verse 7, "we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Now, isn't that something? That's how the ministry needs to be. We need to be persuaded because of love. Leadership in the ministry needs to be because of leading with the Word of God like Paul did. That's how it is to be. And I'm convinced that God is going to raise up elders from among us that are going to be far superior to anything we've ever known in the past because they will be taught the same way. That's the way it has to be. "As a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Let's come back here to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Now here, Isaiah 40, verse 11, this is part of what's in the Messiah. This is the way the church needs to be. "He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." And you know what that will affect, brethren? That will affect the greatest change within the brethren of God. Why? Because it gives the love. It gives the desire. Hey? Did you ever really change when you were attacked and beat upon when you came to church? And went home with a loving desire to serve God? No. You see. But if it's like Paul does it here, you see, you'll want to. You'll desire to. Because it will come from the heart, from your choice. And that's what God wants. See? Then God doesn't have to come down and smash anybody. He'd come down and save us. Here, let's go to Matthew 11. You see, as I said before, power cannot be in that environment. Now here, Matthew 11. And through all of this, brethren, what are we learning to do? We're learning how God wants us to run the kingdom of God. You see? Because this is how God is going to heal the earth. But you can't understand that unless you yourself have been loved of God. You see? Unless you understand this. Now, verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight that all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. Come unto me, all you that labor, that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Regardless of what the trial is, he'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now if we can learn that, then brethren, that's the greatest thing we can understand. See that? Now, let's come back here to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, notice how Paul felt about them. Verse 8, yearning over you in exactly the same way we were willing to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you were beloved to us. Now, notice the whole attitude of service toward the brethren. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil and how we were working night and day so as not to be a burden to anyone among you while we proclaimed the gospel of God. And you are witnesses and also God how holily and righteously and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you who believe, even as you know how we were exhorting and consoling each of you as a father does his own children, and earnestly testifying to cause you to walk worthily of God, who is calling you to his own kingdom and glory. Now, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul always does this. He's going to have a few things that he needs to say a little later on. But what he always does, he always points the brethren toward Christ and God the Father, and get your minds on that first. Then if there's any correction that needs to come, which he has some a little later here, you understand it. So he points them toward that. And it's really quite a thing. His own calling. Let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter did the same thing. Let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see how the Apostle Peter, and I'm convinced that the Apostle Peter learned some lessons from the Apostle Paul and their encounter there in Galatians, the second chapter. But here, we have the same thing concerning the calling, you see, calling you to his own kingdom and glory. And Peter was talking about that very thing, how precious and great the calling is that God has given us. You see, let's pick it up here in verse 3 of 2 Peter, the first chapter. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not something you have in your hands. And as I mentioned after my trip going back and seeing the Library of Congress, it had exactly the reverse effect upon me that my host determined or thought that it would. I was so impressed that God could put everything in one book. You can stand there in a building with millions of volumes of books on everything under the sun, but God put it in one book. Right? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that it's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And that's what God wants us to have, to be like him, to be in glory as he is, to see him as he is, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, come over here to verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's what God is doing with us now. We make sure that it is sure. It is being perfected. And that's why the Word of God is so important to us. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. I mean, you are guaranteed success. You believe that? You're guaranteed success. Now, let's come back to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 13, please. Because of this, we are giving thanks to God without ceasing, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you did not accept it as the word of men, but even as it is in truth, the word of God, which is also working in you who believe. Now, this becomes a very important thing to understand. You need to know the word of God with the Spirit of God. Let the word of God work in you so that it changes your heart, your mind, your attitude, and everything. Then that's the work of God. That is the inner working of the Spirit of God within you, you see. And in those who believe, for brethren, verse 14, you became imitators of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, because you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, as they also suffered from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and drove you out, and do not please God, but are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. You imagine that they didn't even want to share the word of God with other people? In order to fill up their sins always, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And now, brethren, having been separated from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, we're making every effort to see you again with much desire. For this reason, we sought to come to you even as I, Paul, both once and twice, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Notice what he focused on. He knew that if he taught them and if they responded to God, that it would be, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Can you imagine what joy it's going to be to see the brethren who are going to be there at the resurrection? Now, a little later on, it talks about meeting the Lord in the air. We'll get to that here in chapter 4 in just a little bit. Now, notice verse 20. For you are our glory and our joy. That's something. Now, you see, coupled with our calling and coupled with what God has given us, we always need to glorify God for everything that is done. Now, let's go on into chapter 3 now. And let's notice again. Here I've circled in verse 19 of chapter 2, hope, joy, crown, glory, and joy. Now, notice when we come into chapter 3, then he builds on this. And also encouraging. According when we could not bear to wait any longer, we thought it best for us to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and servant of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, in order to establish you, to encourage you concerning your faith. Notice the encouragement. That no one be unduly shaken by these persecutions. And they were coming after them tooth and nail. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this very thing. And also when we were with you, we told you beforehand that you would suffer persecutions exactly as it also came to pass, and you are aware of this. And you could even put in there, and yea, you sent us away at night, you see. For this reason, when I could not wait any longer, because no telephones. I mean, we are living in an age and a time that is something, isn't it? Imagine trying to operate with no phones, no fax, no computers, no electricity. Every book had to be handwritten. Getting together for the Sabbath, what as we're doing today, would have been an absolute, utter impossibility. Maybe once in my lifetime I would be blessed to come back here. Now I can just get on a plane. It's a routine thing. Got on a plane here as a stewardess I'd seen four other times on different trips. And I said, I've seen you before. She said, yeah, I've seen you before. And a plane just lands and takes off. Just a matter of routine. A tremendous miracle going on every day. And then you get up in a plane, you look down here, all these cars and all the trucks and all the buses and all the people. And this is one little teeny spot on one little place on the earth, and it's going on everywhere in the world. What a time we live in. That I can send out a letter and say, okay, I'll meet you in Op, Alabama. And lo and behold, you all opt come to Op, and so here we are. Hey? Paul didn't have that. He was a worrywart, wondering what was going on. Okay? So he said, for this reason, when I could not wait any longer, I sent Timothy in order to know your faith, lest perhaps the tempter had tempted you, and our labor be in vain. And boy, the temptations are going to come, and the arguments are going to be slick. Right in the middle of that today. But now after Timothy came to us from you and told us the good news of your faith and your love, even as you always keep us in mind and are longing to see us, even as we also long to see you. Through this report about you, we were encouraged. And Paul needed to be encouraged. We were encouraged, brethren, in all our persecution and trouble because of your faith. And encouraged him so much, he said, for now we live I mean, he was really rejoicing there, you see. If you are standing firm in the Lord, for what thanksgiving we are able to offer up concerning you for all the joy which with which we rejoice before God because of you. Now, this is his way of saying thank you for the offering that you sent. That's what it means. Praying day and night and fervently that we might see you again and might perfect the things that are lacking in your faith. But may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways to you. Now may the Lord make you to exceed and to abound in love. Now, isn't that something? Notice how he's focusing on growing in love. There's one thing that's for sure. Let's think of it this way. What is the greatest? Love is the greatest. What never fails? Love never fails. What brings us to God? The love of God. What brings us together? The love of God and the love of each other. So the love of God can never be preached enough or taught enough or exercised enough because it is the greatest thing and it is to exceed and grow. And that's what he was encouraging them to do. Abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we also abound in love toward you, that your hearts may be established blameless and holy in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now then, we saw where we are commanded there in John 5 and verse 48 to be perfect. Now that's the ultimate goal. However, you are blameless. Did you ever think of that? You are without blame before God. Now, why does God give his grace to put you in this condition? To inspire you. That if God, who is perfect, has called us who are imperfect, which he did. And if God the Father, who is the greatest being of all that there is, and there is no fault in him at all, and then you look at us and we have all kinds of faults and weaknesses, and carnal nature and things like this, and God looks at you and says, you have no blame, you have no blame, you have no blame. And that's all through Christ. Here, let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Need to understand that. This will help you. I have a letter from a man that I appreciate you praying for me. He wrote one of the saddest, most pathetic letters I have ever read from one of the brethren. And I'll just sort of summarize it. He said, I have never felt worth anything, nor loved, nor counted worthy of anything, and I see no hope, and I don't know why God has called me. And that's a tough letter to answer. See? But I wonder how many brethren are out there that feel the same way. And if they just knew one thing, just one thing, that they are blameless before God. That doesn't mean that you don't have sin. That doesn't mean you don't have to repent. You do. That doesn't mean you don't have more to overcome. You got lots. So do I. But it's to inspire you that if God would put you in that relationship, just think how much you want to overcome. Just think how much you want to get rid of all of the things which hold you back. You see? Now, Paul said here in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things, not in heavenly places. You're not in heavenly places. I mean, we're in Op, Alabama. Okay. Heavenly things in Christ. Everything you need for eternal life. You see. According as he has chosen us in him. God did the choosing. Before the foundation of the world, God had his plan all worked out. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now let that sink in. Without blame. That's how God considers you, so that you be inspired to grow and overcome in love, you see. Without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the sonship of children, not adoption. Adoption is when you take someone from another family and you bring that person into your family. But this is sonship because we have the very seed of God the Father in us and we will be his children, called his children, you see. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Have you ever thought that God had his own good pleasure? God delighted in calling you. Now we may look at ourselves and say, God, what for? And if he could answer back, he could say, well, I know. You see? His pleasure is not the pleasure of God. It's not. Isn't that something? His very own will and desire. That's what it means in the Greek. That's why he's called you. Now notice, for what? To be the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's what Paul was saying, that you are our glory at the coming of Christ, you see. Wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. As Christ. Now that is something. So that's why it's very important that we understand that we are blameless.
The overseas mailing addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279. Hilda Cruen. Helderkruin, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 7357, Kilmarnock, Scotland, United Kingdom.